Can you hear?
Yes.
Oh, good, good. Nothing worse than not hearing. Yeah. I think one thing that suddenly comes on me is this, that when we come to worship, and after that, God is already speaking to us. These songs are what I call reciprocal. We may sing the words and mouth the words, but if we listen and take into our hearts, God then speaks back through it. And so if you think you never hear God, try doing that. It's not a methodology, but he is already speaking to us, who he is, what he is, and what he's going to do in all of these songs. And that's a fact. All the years I've worshipped God, and it's 50 plus, I'd listen to the words because they do speak to you. So it's great. And we have some great songwriters these days. I once had breakfast claim to fame. We owed he, what, his name? Kendrick. Okay. Yeah, and he only had 1,000 people there. Nice man. Well, I want you to turn, and it's up there to start with, Joshua 3, 1-17. I've called this, by the way, as I usually entitle things, Transition. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. You have to imagine that there's 500,000 people plus here. He couldn't get round the Ark of the Covenant, and he had to step back 500,000 and keep behind it so they could see the presence of God through the ark, what was happening. I'm glad we don't have to do that today. Where was that? Joshua said to the priests, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. Quite a mouthful, isn't it? Good job I got my teeth in. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest, and yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. You know, you have to use your imagination with such sections of scripture. And it's a massive amount of people that God is leading here. And when you can do that, it'll be very helpful for you. Anyhow, I call it transition. I've done some research recently and I've said this: Lord, what are you doing now in all the earth? We hear and see how God is working in many so-called third world countries. I think it's an awful classification, being a third world country. It's a Western terminology. I don't like it. Actually, most of these guys are ahead of us. Is increasing both numerically and spiritually. Men, women and children are being added to the church. Although the UK churches are still growing at a much slower rate than South and Central America, some African countries and some Asian. Why? They are so hungry for God. And maybe in the West, we've lost our hunger and thirst for him. No wonder in John the Apostle says, don't lose your first love, whatever you do. And at times we can do if we're not careful. God is always doing something creatively, a new thing. Isaiah 42:9, and I think Richard mentioned one of these scriptures. The former things have taken place, and new things I declare. They spring into being. I announce them to you. I believe God is announcing something to us. Isaiah 43:18-19 is one of my favourite verses of the Bible. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? On that scripture was a basis we went out to India. God were doing a new thing then in 1980. And on that confirmed what we were to do. We are to forget the former things. They were good and right for the time. But God obeys his own word. He is holding out to us new things right now. He turns his back on the old. Exodus 14:13, he says to the Israelites, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. There was an absolute closure on that, and they never saw them again. Specific, what's God doing in our church? In individuals? Corporately? The Holy Spirit's goal is to change us into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let go of the old or you will not see the new. Let go of the old or you will not see the new. You can't have both. And I believe that to be true. If God's going something new, and Nikki and one or two others have spoke about this, Simon Ponsonby spoke about more. We want more, don't we? We want more of God and his presence. We want change. And yet, as human beings, it's one of the hardest things to do is to change your ways. How many times as children you've said, you've got to start growing up and change your ways? Well, we've got to change our ways first and be an example to the kids. The scriptures often speak about task, operation and purpose without specifying shape, pattern or models. The reason for this is that the form we are working in will constantly change, whereas task and operation may remain quite constant. The form is us. The form is the wineskin, that's us, that needs to be constantly oiled on the outside to retain its supple and flexible shape so that the new wine will not crack open. I believe the church also does need a change by the Holy Spirit. We need to be oiled by the Holy Spirit, or there ain't going to be any change. You can see in this short diagram I've put up, on the left-hand side is the old wineskin. On the right-hand side is the new. And you look at them, that's lovely and clean and that's going dowdy. rough. And at the bottom, it looks like a pig strung up. Here is the decrepit wineskin that's failed. It's become flaky. It's become dry. And soon it'll burst and lose the new wine. We don't want that to happen. When God gives the Holy Spirit and gives us new wine, we need to have the new container, the new wineskin. Talks about in the same part of Matthew that you can't stitch a new piece of material onto an old garment. Both will tear and you'll have a big hole. You'll be walking about with a big hole. It won't be any good. The two don't mix. Dryness can cause this, and similarly the form and shape of the church needs to be constantly adjusted to keep pace with the ongoing nature of the work of God. In other words, folks, we need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Old Packer, theologian some years ago in 1985, wrote a book, Keep in Step with the Spirit. You can buy it for £1 in a second-hand shop. It's an excellent book. It's theological to some degree, but what he says in there, how many times we fail to keep up with the Holy Spirit and welcome change. And it's still relevant today, that. The chief principle we are working to is one of being led by the Spirit. We may need a paradigm shift in our thinking. A paradigm is a new level of thinking. Most paradigm shifts begin in the prophetic because its roots are in the heart of God. The word paradigm is derived from a Greek word, paradigma. It means model, pattern, example. In the original, it also means an architect's plan. Our architect is God, and he's got a plan for his church. And this is it. This is part of it. And every so often, in the church, for it to grow, there needs to be a transition. There needs to be a paradigm shift in our thinking. A paradigm shifts when our minds, our new minds that have been radically changed, will affect our behaviour. Do not conform to any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians 4, it talks about the spirit of the mind being transformed. They're the two places in Scripture where it talks about your mind can be changed. I would put into this, the church needs this. It needs a new paradigm shift. It needs a new transition because God is always doing something new and we've got to get in on it. That's why every so often, for some reason, he chooses pockets here and there. And a revival comes to that particular meeting. I've been praying for a revival for over a year, every day. When I was in Scotland, I read up on revivals in the Orkneys and in the Western Isles particularly. And a guy called Campbell, Reverend C. Campbell, he was the vicar there, so to speak, well, he was a Scottish minister. And, you know, one night he preached in the same manner, and yet the people were stuck glued to the ground. They couldn't get out of the church. And a young lad there, and he asked him what was up, and he said, I can't move. I've got diver's boot syndrome. And you know, suddenly the doors flew open, and the Holy Spirit swept over the place. People fell about, and revival came to that. And everybody in that village was saved. Tremendous. That was 1956 to 58. And people from England went up there to see what was happening. Well, I tell you what, we don't have to go here, there and everywhere to see what's happening. We want to know what's happening here, in this locality, in our hearts, both singularly and corporately. God's is much bigger than singular. He's always corporate, a people for his name. Oh, I'll just... This is a paradigm shift. This is a transition. Now, John Wimber, 35 years ago, coined a phrase. He called this woman an old hag. I've been kinder. I've called her an old lady. Can you see from my big head? If you look carefully, there's an old lady, but where her eye is, it changes to an ear, and the young lady is looking that way. Can you see it? Look hard. Anybody not see that? This is a simple illustration. That's a paradigm shift. The lines of the drawing don't move. It's an optical illusion, really. But you know what? Our perception of it, when you see the young lady, does. And that's what God wants to get into our hearts. Are we ready for more? Nicky said that. Ponsonby said it. I don't care whether King Dick said it. It's what we perceive and know and take on board. It's a paradigm shift. But one thing we got to be cautious about in this paradigm shift, in this transition, is this. We don't try to bolt on new things to the old. It's like trying to fasten clay to iron. They just don't go together. It's like this big statue with Nebuchadnezzar. The feet were clay. Iron above was Rome, and it just fell apart. They don't mix. And what happens, what's happened in the past, godly people have tried to mix both. They say, oh, well, we're keeping some of the old, because that's good, this is good, that's good. But we'll have a bit of new. You know what? God just puts that to one side. That's man doing that. We need to dispose of the old and have a new wineskin. So the power of the Holy Spirit once again comes to the church. It's not going to go to an old wineskin. We've got to have a different method of thinking. And it's not cerebral, it's spiritual, this. It's with your spirit. It's spirit to spirit, not spirit to mind. The grey matter, you can be the most intellectual in the world, professor with 10 degrees. That's not going to do any good. This is a spiritual thing. The simplest person can see this. No, we have to cross a clear-cut line into a brand new concept God is opening up for us. Isaiah 43, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? Looking at that, do you perceive the young lady? I hope you do, by George. I really do. No, I mean it. This is a message from God. It's not from John Deuce. I had this a month ago. And when God spoke to me about it and I read Joshua, I've read this verse 20 times over 50 years. And it never said this to me. But this time was different. I suddenly felt I'm having a shift. Like this. And actually, it frightened me a little bit, I'll be honest. And I thought, yeah, God's saying something here. I've got to grasp this. I've got to have a paradigm shift to understand this. I've got to have a transition and get on with it. The period between the old being laid down and the new being put into place is called a transition. I believe God is wanting to put our church through this, through a transition and moving to a new way of thinking and operating. I'm going to come on now to this vital part, which is the prophetic inspiration and interpretation of this piece of scripture. When you see, S-E-E, God will let us know and we will see God on the move. To see is not just to see with your eyes, but with your spiritual eyes, you see something there and you know it's God. We have to perceive it before we can understand it. We perceive it in our spirits. The spirit then channels it to our mind because our mind's good at putting things in order. But don't, what you ever do, try to do this with your mind, because you won't get very far and God will not honour it. He's put the Holy Spirit within us next to our spirit, and there he wants to speak to that first and foremost. When you see God, God will let us know and we will see God on the move. See, God is always moving. He never stops. He's always pouring out his love towards his people. You are the apple of his eye. He loves you. You know, even that's reciprocal. I used to do a sermon on this, and I used to sing, "Have I told you lately that I love you?" You might be singing that.
Yeah.
I've sung it to Pauline, but you know, we're singing it to God. How often do we tell Jesus, "Oh, thank God for Jesus, I love you. I love you." When did you last say that? "I love you, Lord." We said in the singing, there's nothing like him. He's always there, even if we feel far away, and that's probably our fault. If you willingly, heartfelt, spirit-felt, draw near to God, what happens? He will draw near to us, James. He will draw near to us. You know, even in 80s, Covenant Life made a song out of it, "Draw Near to God." And I used to walk about in India singing it. It helped me get near to God. He's doing a new thing. God will reveal which way to go. See, that might be a problem to us. But I'm not going to work out with my mind and tell you which way we're going to go, this church, and be dogmatic about it. That would be wrong of me. But God will tell us. And you know what? You'll get it in here, in your spirit. His timing's perfect. It never comes too quickly, nor too late. It says here in verse 4, and this is crucial, "Since you have never been this way before." This church, our church, this lovely church, this God-loved church, has never been this way before. And therefore, it's of utmost importance that you grasp this today. I'm not going to browbeat you and say, "Dave, if you don't do this, I'm going to sock it to you. I might do him some injury." Although, you don't know, it might alter his features more attractive. No, it's the Lord that speaks in the still small voice. Where? Into our spirits. Get this, folks, today. This is a prophetic thing. We've not been this way before. I've been in churches before. Our old church, it was King's, which I loved dearly, for we were there since 1989, 90, and I was there a long time, and I loved it. But I saw transitions come. We had mini revivals, and people changed. And it was days of some people just plonked down in a chair. And he had got diver's syndrome. Pauline was one. He went like a plum pudding. And other people fell over. This is extraordinary. Are we going to believe it? Well, I was there. And I fell forward. Not backwards, I fell forward. And of course, there were a couple of American friends of ours said, "Oh, it's significant, you fell forward. Very few people fall forward." You know, I said, "Well, I should have fell backwards." I don't care if you swing from trees or fall forward or sideways. If God is doing something, you need to get a rake out and you need to rake it in. Don't use a fork and throw the hay over your shoulder saying, "It's for them, this is not for me." That's dangerous talk. When God's speaking, we need to listen, don't we? Yeah. Oh, God, I'm in the right place here. Look what it says here. He's doing a new thing. "Keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark." We're to step back and see this vision. Just one step and have a clear view. Yeah, God is saying something to me, to me as an individual. He's saying something to us, to a corporate collective body. And we need to listen and we need to hear and we need to do. "Be ye hearers of the word only." No. Hear and do. In Hebrew, hearing meant doing to a Jew. I wish it were as easy as that for some folks here and myself. Sometimes we're here, I hear the scriptures, but I don't necessarily do. And then it's catch-up time, play catch-up time. Well, I heard that 6 months ago, a bloke came and spoke this, that. I haven't put it into practice. Well, don't panic. If you have heard, then begin to do. That's all God is looking for. And sometimes it requires that, one step. And you can put the other one in front of the other. That's how God operates sometimes. Look what he says. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrating yourselves actually moves into holiness. Jesus said it twice in the scriptures, once in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, and once in the New. Be ye holy as I am holy. Not full of holes, and we are leaky people because we need constantly filling with the Holy Spirit. Consecrate yourselves means make new and dedicate yourselves to the Lord in a way of preparation. You're preparing your heart and spirit here. And that's what he tells them to do specifically. You know, why? Because he says this, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. If you obey this and do it, God will do amazing things. He's giving us a promise, folks, to this church. I'm making it specific because I'm not out there in some other church. I'm here. And it's not because of me. I believe God is saying something here that we are to obey. If we want more, it requires obedience and faith. And just those two little things is what we need, the keys to unlock what God is wanting to say to us. It's giving us a promise. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. All the promises in Christ are yes and amen. Are they? He's giving us a promise. It's yes and amen. There can be no other answer. And if it's no, well then, no man's an island unto himself. You'll be left an island. You'll miss the boat. It'll have gone out of the harbour. Who wants to be left on the shore? Well, not me. You notice in these scriptures, it talks about God going ahead several times. He's willing to go ahead and show us. He's simplifying it. And he tells the Ark of the Covenant and the priests to go on ahead. That means God is going on ahead to pave the way for us. He couldn't make it any more simpler. He's paving the way for you and me. How gracious of him. How gracious of him to us. Verse 8, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Well, I'm not going to go down to River 7 and stand in it. I might drown. No, that was right for them. They were told, go and stand in that river. I bet, did anybody in crowd say, well, he's nuts. They're going to drown. It's flood time in harvest. The Jordan overflows its banks. It's difficult enough to get 500,000 people across a tiny river when it's flowing normal. But in flood time, I drop in and it's over your head. You know, God always does the impossible when we look at it as human beings and say, that's a flooding river. Have you ever seen a flooding river? It's absolutely disastrous, especially for farmers in Somerset and places like that. But you wouldn't go near it. You wouldn't touch it with a barge pole. But that's our God. He does the impossible for us, as he did for this people. But we don't want to be like the Israelites. They did not unite it with faith. They did not. So 90% of them died in the desert and never saw the promised land. Why? Through disobedience. There's no other word. Hebrews tells us this. Verse 9. Oh, sorry. When we, as a church, corporately, reach a barrier in this stepping forward, an obstacle, to overcome it, we must go and stand against it. Ephesians 6 tells us to stand. You know the word stand? It's antihistamine. And if you're medical, you know straight away, anti, standing against. We stand against the devil and all his hosts through Jesus Christ, our Lord, the overcomer. We become overcomers. They became overcomers. But they were disobedient after this. Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you. He's assuring us. He's encouraging us. He's going ahead of us. What for? To lead us. Do you want to be led by the Holy Spirit today? Put your hand up. Come on. You don't want to be. I'm going to be cheeky. There's a few people who don't want to raise their hand. I'll tell you what, don't forsake that, whatever you do. Verse 10, that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. He will drive out, I believe, further obstacles for us if we put our faith and trust in him, not in anybody else, not in man's suggestions, but in God himself, the living God. And it's a test for those outside to see the living God. Christianity, when it moves in this, lives up to its name. Oh, fear comes upon them. The living God's there in that place. The outsiders are more sensitive than what we are. They'll see it. What a witness that will be. The supernatural's come back to the church. The living God is hovering home. He's seating on the praises of those who are singing his praises. Psalm 22 in the Old Testament tells us that. Now the Jordan was, this is 14, now the Jordan is at flood stage during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests carried the ark, reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge. The water from upstream suddenly stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap and went about half a mile back up to a place called Adam in Zarephath. While water was flowing down to the Sea of Arab or the Salt Sea, completely cut off. No matter how hard it seems to come across such barriers, like flood stage, it would have been difficult as normal if the river was running. Now listen to this. Touching the water's edge is the point of contact, the supernatural. Can you imagine on a muddy bank, soon as they plonked in and stepped forward in it, whoosh, that way, cut off that way. They believed it. And God acts on belief. You know that? Is that your experience? When you first believe what God do, he acted upon it and saved you by grace through faith. He acted upon it for you and me and baby makes three. This is the point of contact. We have to have a point of contact. I'm hearing on the grapevine that people at these big meetings like New Wine is amongst them, that the speakers are saying the supernatural is coming back to the church. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that that's coming. This is going to be the coming tide and it's going to flow in and over us. It's not going to ebb. It's going to come and flow over us. I'll tell you what, we need to see that and hear it. Because the people obeyed God, he immediately acted on their behalf. I cross-referenced the Red Sea, and I preached on it years ago, where Moses came to the edge, and he's got a sea here. What's he going to do about it? God tells him to raise his staff. A load of moan and groaners. Oh, you brought us to the edge of this. We're at wit's end. I call it wit's end. It's not a place, wit's end. I think it is sometimes. And he went, parting of the waves. An east wind came and blew the sea up like that. And I've read all this crap about, oh no, well, he went through Reed Sea and it were only 3 foot deep and we paddled across. Oh, 500,000 people, I think, that have got tangled in reeds and all sorts. Archaeologists have tried to prove it that way, but you know, I'm in disbelief against them because I think God did part the waters. He is supernatural, you know, and to experience the supernatural, the real supernatural, not the occult, not from the devil's point of view, but from God, our Saviour's point of view. Obedience and faith is required. I'm going to say to you now, our responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility to receive any prophecy is to weigh it up in your spirit, not your mind, as this can throw up all kinds of confusion and barriers in your mind. The grey matter gets working, the cogs are going round, and you're missing out spiritually. You weigh it up in your spirit. The prophetic word of God is to edify, build you up, to encourage you, and to comfort you, the church, which God does. Unless the Lord builds the house, we build in vain. We build in vain. The Lord is building this house. He's got plans for this church, and he's speaking to us. What are we going to do about it? I'm asking you questions now. What am I going to do about it? Well, I'm looking for God to move and find me a Jordan or a barrier, and we need to obey it. We need to obey it corporately. There's strength in being corporate, collective. We are brethren and sisters to one another. We join together. We're not split up. And if you want to moan and groan, well, go outside and it'll be out of my hearing. We really need to come together on this and gel together. I want us to do something now. There's always something else, isn't there? Not really. I want you to stand up, hold hands with one another. One last instruction. The prophetic is something caught, not taught. The prophetic is something you catch in your spirit. It's not taught from my mind. So we catch it. If you catch this vision, you can change. You can have a paradigm shift in your heart and you can have a transition as a church. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a great God, that you speak to us. Lord, I just ask that you'll fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill us that we might function, Lord. We need unction to function. Oh God, come right now with your Holy Spirit. Join our hearts and spirits as one mind together. Collectively, holy, healthy, holy as a church. Bind us together, Lord, that with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together this day. Let this day, from this time forth, be a change. The Holy Spirit says this: constant change in my church is here to stay. Get it into our spirits. Help us, Lord, to inwardly digest this. And bless us this day as we contemplate you. And we want more of you, as has already been said. We've been bold and courageous here, Lord, and we've been outspoken. Amen. But you'll honour that. I know you will. And actually, in Acts 4, the house shook like an earthquake. And they went out more bolder. I'm halfway bolder there. I'm encouraged today. Are you? Hallelujah. Jesus' name.
Amen.
Jesus' name.
Amen.